Glad to have everybody in here. If you want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, we will be continuing our study. We started this book last week, and so if you were not here last week, you've only missed out on about 9 verses of the book, and we're going to continue through the first chapter, get into the second chapter tonight, but thankful for your presence here. As you turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, let me again try to put this book into its biblical context. As we look at any book in the Bible, hopefully we do that. Hopefully we think, how does this fit into a study of the Word of God? Turn to the book of Galatians, and obviously this is one of the books written by the Apostle Paul. Here's a book that was written to a group of congregations. It's the only one of Paul's epistles that he wrote to congregation that was written to more than one. And so you look in the first couple verses of the book, and it's written to the churches of Galatia, because Galatia was a region. We talked about this last week, a region, sort of like a county, that included what we know of, the cities of Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, where Paul visited those four cities on his first missionary journey, preached the gospel there, established the church in those four cities, and then on his return on that first missionary journey, went and strengthened the disciples in those congregations and ordained elders in those congregations. So this was a group of churches that Paul was very familiar with, that he had an early relationship with on his first missionary journey. Now, when you get to the book of Galatians, Paul is writing this book now on his third missionary journey. Established the churches on his first missionary journey, went back there again on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, he went back into Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. When he got to Lystra, he picks up Timothy and adds Timothy to his traveling group. And so he had visited now this second time. He's on his third missionary journey when he sits down to write this letter, because he is receiving reports about some very disturbing things that are happening in this region and among these churches. And as we noted last week, the book of Galatians begins differently from some of Paul's other letters because there is not the typical warm greeting or the thanksgiving for them or anything like that. He jumps right in to what he is concerned about in verse 6 and saying to them, I cannot believe that you're turning away from Christ. That's the gist of this letter. I cannot believe. I marvel that you are so soon turning away. Now, he's going to talk about the fact that they're turning away from the gospel. But he says in verse 6, you are turning away from Him. When you turn away from truth, when you turn away from the gospel, you're turning away from Christ. And the two go hand in hand together. And so we looked at the first 9 verses last week, and I want to start in verse 6 and just read these verses as a refresher, and then we'll start in verse 10 in our study tonight. Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you, from Christ who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. But in reality, there's not a different gospel. There's only one good news. So you're turning to a different gospel, but there's not another, verse 7. It's not another, but there are some people who are coming among you and they're troubling you. We mentioned last week that these individuals were called the Judaizers. They were individuals who believed that these Christians, it was fine for them to be Christians if they wanted to be. It was fine for them to follow after Christ in the New Testament if they wanted to do that. But if they wanted to be saved, they needed to come back and grab a hold of parts of the Old Testament, especially the part about circumcision. And so those were the individuals that were coming among them and troubling them, wanting to pervert, distort, completely change the gospel of Christ. You know, it's not that they were necessarily removing anything from the gospel. They just wanted to add a little bit. They wanted to alter it a little bit. And when God looks at that, He says, you want to make it completely opposite of what it is. And so Paul says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you. What does that mean? There's only one gospel. There's only one. And so if somebody comes and tries to preach any other gospel to you, now that could be an apostle, if we, or hypothetically, let's just say an angel came If an angel came and spoke to you, would you believe everything he told you? I don't know if you would or not. You know, I'd be a little spooked. You know, if an angel came to speak to, how do you know it's an angel, by the way? Does he have a name tag on? You know, how do you know it's an angel? How do you know? But Paul says, hypothetically, let's put this in the big picture. You've heard the gospel preached. Even if an apostle or an angel were to come and preach any other gospel to you than what you've received, what? Let him be accursed. The strongest sort of condemnation that could be mentioned is let him be accursed. As we have said before, verse 9, so now I say again, if anyone, not just an apostle or an angel, let's just open this up to any person at all. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Who am I looking to please? Paul is dealing with, in these first two chapters of this book, we mentioned last week that the book of Galatians sort of can be divided into thirds. And you can't do this with all of Paul's letters. Some of you can divide them into certain sections. Some of them outline very nicely. Some of Paul's letters don't outline very neatly. But this one you can almost divide into thirds. It has six chapters. First two chapters, Paul is defending his apostleship. We're really going to get into that as we develop the rest of this chapter, as we go through the rest of this chapter and get into chapter 2 tonight, where Paul is defending his apostleship, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute. You get to the second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, based upon the fact that he has been proven to be an apostle, proven that his message as an apostle is authentic, it's truly from God, he says in the next two chapters, he defends in the next two chapters the unique nature of the gospel. There is only one gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, he says, you don't need to go back to that old law. You've got the New Testament. You've got the gospel of Christ. It's the only thing you need to follow. And then the last two chapters are really the practical part of the book where he defends Christian living. And that's where we read some of the very applicable parts of this book. But in these first two chapters, he is spending time defending his apostleship. And the reason he was having to do that was because there were these individuals that had come into the church, into the churches in Galatia, and they were troubling the church. One of the things they were doing was trying to get these Christians to question whether Paul was really an apostle or not. I don't know. Maybe they came into the churches and they asked them to sing the song of the apostles. Do y'all know the song of the apostles? Jesus called them one by one, Peter and Andrew. So maybe they came into the church and said, do y'all know the apostle song? And they taught them the apostle song. And then they said, okay, is Paul on that list? Did you sing about Paul? Now, there may be a version of that song that has Paul in it. But the version I learned, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, doesn't have Paul in it. I don't know how they did this, but they came into the churches and were trying to get these brethren to question whether Paul was really an apostle or not. Now, he's not one of the original 12. We know that. He wasn't one of those who followed after Jesus for 3.5 years and sat at his feet. We know that. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to be able to discredit what Paul had taught them so that they wouldn't listen to what Paul said. And if they don't listen to what Paul says, then he really can't be an apostle. So what they do is they started chipping away at Paul being an apostle, because if he's not an apostle, you don't need to listen to him. So if they could discredit him as an apostle, then they could discredit whatever he had taught them. Is that a problem? That's a huge problem. And so when Paul is defending himself as an apostle in these first two chapters, it's not some personal vendetta that he has. It's not that he had his feelings hurt and that he's lashing back out at them for hurting his feelings because they don't believe he's an apostle. If he's not an apostle, you can't believe anything that he said or anything that he writes. He's more concerned about the gospel than he is anything else. Did you notice that in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9? He's more concerned about the gospel than anything else. He wants to make sure that the purity of the gospel is taught and defended in every case. So when you get down to verse 10, he really in this section begins to defend the fact that he is an apostle, and that can be proven. And because that can be proven, then his message is also authentic and needs to be understood. So in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Who am I seeking to persuade? Who am I seeking approval from? Am I looking for approval from men, or am I looking for approval from God? Or do I seek to please men? And then he says at the end of verse 10, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Is that still true today? If we seek to please men, can we be a servant of Christ at the same time? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24? No man can serve two masters. There's no way you can seek to please man and please the Lord at the same time. And Paul's saying that in this verse, but why is he saying that? He's saying that because these individuals who are attacking him are accusing him of wanting the approval of man, wanting to try to please man. Paul says, I'm not in it to please men. I'm in this to please God. And so starting in verse 11, look at how he begins to note that his apostleship was independent of these other apostles. But I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Why is he saying this? Well, is he really an apostle? Or is he just one of these, is maybe he a second class apostle? Or where did he even learn this stuff? Where did he come? Did the apostles teach this to him? Notice what he says in verse 11. The gospel that I preached to you, it did not come from man. It's not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by a man. How did Christ receive this? Or how did Paul receive this? From a direct revelation from Christ Jesus. So Paul, in defending himself and his apostle, lays out one of his first arguments here is to lay out the fact that, look, I didn't receive this from some man. Some man didn't come along and teach me this. This isn't some hand-me-down religion that I am proclaiming to you. What I am teaching you, I received directly from Christ Himself. John, go ahead. Sure. The relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles is fixed throughout these first two chapters. And that was a lot of the issues that not only Paul had, but all of those first century Christians had. What's the relationship going to be like between those Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians? Those who are Jewish in background, Gentile background, both of them obey the gospel and become Christians. Now, what's their relationship going to be like? Are the Gentiles going to have to go back and follow after the things that the Jews did? And that's what these individuals were coming in and telling the Christians. You've got to, it's fine. You want to follow Christ, that's great. But you've got to come back and hold on to these old traditions. Now, when Paul, and we're going to get into this more in chapter 2, when Paul went about preaching, when he went to a city, the first group of people that he preached to were Jews, because he always went to the synagogue first. Now, Gentiles were known to be in the synagogues with them as well. But when the Jews would reject him, then he'd go and preach to the Gentiles. How did Jewish Christians respond to Paul preaching to the Gentiles? And this was John's comment. They did not take that necessarily favorably. So here's Paul trying to defend himself against these attacks, against his apostleship. The first argument that he makes here starting in verse 11 is, look, my apostleship was not some hand-me-down religion that I received from a man. What I preach, I receive directly from Christ. Now, where did Peter and Andrew and James and John get their message? Same way, right? So when Paul's defending himself as an apostle, he's not defending himself as some second-class apostle. He says, the same way they received their message is the same way I receive mine. He says, okay, let's go to argument number 2, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. What kind of Jew was Paul? Was he a devout Jew? Here he says, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. Was that a good thing? For the Jews? For the Jews, that was a great thing. For Paul, he thought that's exactly, he thought that was the charge God had given to him. And so he says, let's think about me as an apostle. Let's go all the way back. Now, where was I before I even became a Christian? I was the one persecuting the church beyond measure and trying to destroy it. And I, verse 14, advanced in Judaism, beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, be more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He says, now let's examine this. Who was I before I became a Christian? I was the greatest enemy to Christianity that's ever walked the face of this earth. So what would make me change? What would turn me away from that life and completely flip my life over to the point of where I am now if it wasn't, verse 12, the direct revelation from Christ? You think some man is going to come along and tell Paul something that's going to change his world? It's going to take, Acts 9, that light from heaven and Jesus speaking to him, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." That's what the persecutor Saul needed. He says, before I became a Christian, that's where I was. Verse 15. But he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. That's an interesting way to say that. What does that mean? Who separated me from my mother's womb. God had a job for Paul to do, didn't he? Did God have a job for Jeremiah to do? We probably know Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, maybe better than most other verses in the book of Jeremiah, because that's the one that gets posted on the billboards. You know what Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 talks about? You seen it on the billboards with the babies on the billboards? Where God says, God talks to Jeremiah and says, before you were born, in your mother's womb, I knew you. Did God have a plan for Jeremiah? Yeah. Now, did Jeremiah have to accept that plan? Did he have to accept that job? Yes, when the time came and God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, Jeremiah had to accept that call. Did God have a plan for Paul? He did. But Paul had to accept that call, had to accept that plan. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, God had a special plan in mind for me and called me through His grace. When it pleased God, verse 16, to reveal His Son. What's the next word in your Bible? In me. Wouldn't you expect that to say to me? When it pleased God to reveal His Son to me, that's what you would expect it to say. Anybody got the word to? You got the word to? Anybody got a different word? Within me. The word there is that God revealed Him in me. Now, did God reveal His Son to Paul? Well, yeah, obviously He did. But it was not just some, the idea here is it's not just some external revelation. It's not just some external, okay, I saw something on the outside. God chose to reveal Christ in me. Did Christ change Paul's life, Saul's life? To reveal Christ in me, why? What's the purpose? Look at the word that. Here's your purpose. What was God's plan? Why did He separate Paul? Why did He reveal His Son to me? That I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Is that what Paul did? Yes. We're going to see when we get over to chapter 2 that Paul talks about, Paul in his writings talks about Peter and talks about Paul. He talks about Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles and talks about Peter being the apostle to the Jews. Well, does that mean that they were the only people that they ever preached to? No. The apostle to the Gentiles, did Paul ever preach to the Jews? Well, yeah. The apostle to the Jews, did he ever preach to the Gentiles? Well, yeah, I mean, that's Cornelius and his household in Acts 10. And so doesn't mean it's an exclusive responsibility, but it talks about where's their sphere of work. And Paul says, God called me to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. And notice what he says at the end of verse 16. When God did that, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. What does that mean? God, when God called me to be an apostle, did I go to the other apostles and say, hey guys, how do you be an apostle? God wants me to be an apostle. Can you give me some tips? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Be an apostle. This is great. I want to be an apostle like you. How can I be an apostle like you? Paul says, God called me to be an apostle. Now remember, he's defending himself as an authentic, 100% on equal level apostle as the other apostles. And he says, when God called me, I did not immediately go and confer with humans, with man, with flesh and blood, with other apostles to figure out how to do. Well, how are you going to know how to do that? I mean, if you want to be a good car mechanic, wouldn't you go and hang out with other good car mechanics? You know, figure something out. If you want to be, you want to be a good cop, you know, you go hang out with some other cops. I mean, you're not going to hang out. Isn't that what you want to do? Confer with others that are in that like field. Paul says, that's not what I did. What's his point? His point is that I received my apostleship from Christ same way the first 12 did. And I am as authentic as they are because it was not some hand-me-down, didn't even confer with them. Now look at what he says in verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But instead, I went to Arabia, which was basically far south and east from Jerusalem. And then I returned to Damascus, which was far north of Jerusalem. Basically, it says I was as far away from Jerusalem almost as I could be in my work. So Paul, in defending his apostleship, says, look, guys, I did not receive this from man. I received it from direct revelation from Christ himself. He says, I was not one who you would expect to be an apostle, which is just further evidence that there's something unique about what's happening here. And when I was called to be an apostle, I didn't go and call upon other humans to tell me how to do it. So look in verse 18. Then after 3 years... 3 years after he had become a Christian. That's what the after 3 years is here. 3 years after his conversion, now he goes up to Jerusalem. If you were going to be an apostle, would you have waited 3 years to go and talk to an apostle about being an apostle? What's his point going to be here? I don't need an apostle to tell me how to be an apostle. I don't need an apostle to authenticate me as being an apostle. When Christ made me an apostle, that made me an apostle. So here's 3 years that transpire, verse 18. From the time of his conversion, now he goes up to Jerusalem to see or to get to know Peter. And I remained with him for 15 days. What do you think they talked about? You think they talked about the price of tea in China? What do you think they talked about? They talk about Jesus. Do you think Paul wanted to hear some of Peter's stories? I would have. But did Paul learn everything he needed to know about being an apostle in 15 days from Peter? That's his whole point. His whole point is, I'm not an apostle because it was conferred upon me by some man. And when he's there in Jerusalem, who are the other apostles that he saw? None. None of the original ones. Peter was the only one. He says, the only other one I saw was James, the Lord's brother. He wasn't an apostle. There was a James, the Lord's brother, but he was already dead by this point. He had been killed in Acts chapter 11. But this is James, the Lord's half-brother. He's the only other one that Paul met while he was in Jerusalem. So his point is that this idea of him being an apostle, it has to be an apostleship that he received from Christ, because he was not one who relied on other individuals to give that to him. And then he says in verse 21, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And if we were to go back and look in the book of Acts, we would see that stated as well. He went back to Tarsus. He went to Antioch in Syria. And he says, verse 22, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. They didn't even know me. And they had heard about Saul the persecutor, but these individuals did not even know me as an apostle. But here's what they were hearing over and over and over and over and over. Here's what they were hearing. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What would you think if you heard that? If you heard that Paul had been converted, and then you heard not just converted, but he's out preaching the very message that he persecuted. What would you think about that? Would you be happy? I hope that we would be happy. When Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, how did the apostles respond to his going there? Was he readily accepted into the number? Even the apostles were skeptical about it. But they kept hearing about this guy who formerly persecuted us, and now he's preaching the very message that he tried to destroy. What was, look in verse 24, what was their reaction? They glorified God in me. What does that mean? They heard what happened with me, and they glorified God. Why? Was Paul not the perfect example of the power of the gospel? I mean, would that help you to glorify God that here is a man, we never would have expected anything out of him to become a Christian? And look at this. Is that not the power of the gospel or not? If you make any kind of markings in your Bible, let me encourage you to do something. What is, in verse 23, what is the faith? When all that they were hearing was, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. What is that? Now, the Bible uses the word faith in a couple different ways. Sometimes the New Testament uses it subjectively. Sometimes it uses it objectively. When we think about the word faith being used subjectively, that's the faith I have in my heart. That's subjective. Do you have a faith? How strong is your faith? I have a faith that Jesus is the Son of God. That is a personal and a subjective faith. Sometimes the Bible uses the word faith objectively, not subjectively, not something that comes or goes and is based upon other things, but something that is objective, is a standard, is an authority, that is a truth that does not change. For example, in Jude verse 3, where Jude wrote that he was writing to them that they might contend earnestly for what? The faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. But what is that? What is the faith? I think this passage is one of the greatest ones to define. The Bible defines for us what the faith is in this chapter. In verse 23, what was Paul preaching in verse 23? He's preaching the faith. Go back to verse 11. What was Paul preaching in verse 11? The gospel. If you make markings in your Bible, you might draw a line between those two things. What is the faith? What does it mean that he was preaching the faith? What does it mean to contend earnestly for the faith? You don't have to go to a Bible dictionary to figure that out. You can just go to Galatians chapter 1 and God will tell us what it is. What is the faith? What Paul was preaching in verse 23 is what he's preaching in verse 11. It's the gospel. It is the one pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ. And so when we have a responsibility to preach that message and to defend that message, that's what we are defending. Look in chapter 2. Anybody have any comments or anything to say about chapter 1? Just kind of flying through this, in my opinion. Anything on chapter 1? Okay, chapter 2 is just a continuation, okay? Remember these first two chapters, they go together. They're Paul defending his apostleship to these individuals in order that he might defend the message that he was preaching. And so he presents more evidence when you get to chapter 2 of his defense. You start in verse 1, Then after 14 years, remember chapter 1, verse 18? After 3 years, chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years. And then you have to ask the question, 14 years after what? Could it be 14 years after the first 3 years? Is this like 3 years and then 14 years? So is this 17 years? Probably what seems to fit better mathematically is for what Paul is talking about when he says 14 years here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Mathematically, it probably fits better for him to have the same starting point that he had in chapter 1, same starting point chapter 2. Meaning, when he says in chapter 1, verse 18, after 3 years, he's talking about from the time I was converted, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. Probably mathematically, it best fits for chapter 2 to start with that same starting point, his conversion. And after 14 years, I went back to Jerusalem. Now, remember, what's his point in this whole section? To defend the fact that he is an apostle. First trip, I went, but I only met Peter. Only got to talk with Peter. All right, so now let's go 14 years after my conversion. And he's going to go back to Jerusalem. Hold your finger here. Because you see in chapter 2 and verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. What's he talking about in Galatians chapter 2? Again, if you make any markings in your Bible, here's something that might be helpful. Right up maybe next to Galatians chapter 2, where it says Galatians 2 in your Bible, you might put in parentheses Acts 15. Because what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 is what transpired over in Acts chapter 15. Now, go to Acts 15 for just a minute. Let's look at this historically. Let's look at how this fits into the history of the Bible. And then we'll try to put this in back into Galatians chapter 2. You turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey. Paul is in Antioch of Syria, and in Acts chapter 13, he and Barnabas are selected by the Holy Spirit to go on their first missionary journey. We talked about that journey last week. That's when he established the churches in Galatia, and then he returned at the end of chapter 14 to Antioch of Syria. Now in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and certain men came down from Judea to Antioch, where Paul was, and taught the brethren. Now, I want you to see how many parallels we're going to see between Acts 15 and Galatians 2. Certain men came down from Judea, and here's what they taught the brethren. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what the book of Galatians is dealing with. Book of Galatians is dealing with what they are teaching right there. That there are individuals teaching that Christians need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, well, isn't that what they're supposed to do? These people were adding to the plan of salvation. So Paul and Barnabas were throwing it down with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. This was something that was dividing the church in the first century. It was causing a major division in the church. What are we going to do about these Gentile Christians? Shouldn't they be circumcised like all of the rest of us have been? What's their relationship to the church? What's their relationship to the gospel? This is something that has to be determined. And so, Paul and Barnabas and others go to Jerusalem. They sit down with the apostles and the elders there, and they discuss this. Verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through, Paul and Barnabas did, through Phoenicia and Samaria, described the conversion of the Gentiles, caused great joy among the brethren. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. Galatians 2 and verse 2 talked about the fact that they came to Jerusalem and met the church. They were received by the church and the apostles and elders. They reported all things that God had done with them, with the Gentiles. That's what they're talking about. What had God done with them, with the Gentiles? But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed I want you to read that slowly. Some of the sect of the Pharisees. When you read that statement, I believe you probably have a certain thought that comes to mind just from your New Testament knowledge. Pharisees? Oh no, these are not good fellows. You know, these are the guys who gave Jesus a hard time all the time. These were the holier than thou. We've got it better. We know it better and we understand it better. And we've built up our traditions that are better than the law. And so you just need to do it our way. So when you read about the Pharisees, you've got a certain thought maybe that comes to mind. But how does it describe this sect of Pharisees? Who did what? They were Christians. So in Acts 15 and verse 6, or verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. That's the Bible's way of saying these are Pharisees who were Christians. You know any other Pharisees who became a Christian? How about Paul? Okay, so here's a sect of Pharisees who had become Christians, but what are they preaching in verse 5? It is necessary to circumcise them, these Gentile Christians, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These were Christians, but did they have a full understanding of New Testament Christianity, of the unique nature of the gospel? They didn't have it yet. These were a group of Christians who were teaching something that was in addition to what God wanted to be taught in the gospel. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So in verses 3 and 4, it's the church. Or verses 4 and 5, it's the church as a whole that's discussing this. Now in verse 6, it is a private meeting. We saw that in Galatians 2. A private meeting when the elders and apostles came together to consider this. And when there was much dispute, Peter rose up and Peter began to speak. And we don't have time to read all of this. I wish we did. But Peter addresses the group of men that have gathered there. Look at what he says in verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? We're going to see that when we get to the book of Galatians. What's he saying? Why do you want to put a yoke of the Old Testament on these guys that we even couldn't keep? Let's not do that. Get to verse 12. And in this gathering, all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, James... This is, again, James, the Lord's brother, who is a leader, a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. He stands up and he makes a speech there to help them to understand God's role in visiting the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and wanting the Gentiles to be saved. And so what they determined at the end of this meeting, down about verses 19 and 20, is that the Gentiles would not have to be circumcised. That was an Old Testament tradition that was not to be carried over, but then did share some things with them in verse 20. But I wanted you to see just some things from Acts 15. Come back. We've got 4 minutes. Come back to Galatians chapter 2. The background to Galatians 2 is Acts 15. Paul says in verse 1, 14 years after my conversion, I went up to Jerusalem. This is about the year 49, 50, 51 A.D. I went up by revelation, verse 2. I didn't go up because, you know, somebody thought it'd be a good idea. I went up because God told me to. I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's what Acts 15 said. Paul and Barnabas went there and told them all that God was doing among the Gentiles. And then he says at the end of verse 2, privately, I met with those who are of reputation. Now, what does that mean? Those who are of reputation. Look in verse 6. But from those who seem to be something. Look at the end of verse 6. For those who seem to be something. Look down in verse 9. Where it talks about three individuals who seem to be pillars. All of that is talking about the same group of individuals. This was apparently a way that these other individuals were referring to the apostles and the elders as individuals who were of reputation. You know, these apostles and elders, they're of higher reputation. They're the ones who, they seem to be something. And so Paul just uses that accommodative terminology. But who is it in verse 9? who is of reputation? Who is it in verse 9 who seems to be something? Who is it in verse 9 who are the pillars of the church? James, Cephas, and John. So when we go to verse 2, and it says that he met privately with those who are of reputation, that's who he's meeting with. It's that group we saw in Acts 15, the apostles and the elders. That's who Paul meets with. Look in verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I think that Paul may have taken Titus to Jerusalem as a test. Remember where Paul was? He was in Antioch, in Syria. He's in Gentile country in a lot of respects. If he's going from Gentile country down to Jewish country, and what's he going down there to talk about? Circumcision. And whether Gentile Christians need to be circumcised. Would you have taken Titus into that place? What are all eyes going to be on Titus? I mean, if you're talking about Gentile Christians being circumcised, who are you going to be looking at during that whole discussion? That boy needs to be circumcised. And if we're going to set an example for everybody else who needs to be circumcised, that boy needs to be circumcised. What does verse 3 say? Titus was not circumcised. If Paul took Titus down there as a test case for this whole matter of circumcision of these Gentile Christians, the test case proved Gentile Christians do not need to be circumcised. Titus was not circumcised. John?
Right.
It was a challenge beyond what we can fathom. Okay? In our day and age, here is what people have tried to liken this to. They've tried to liken it to race relations in the church in modern days. Doesn't even come close. Now, that gives us some kind of a gauge by which maybe we can try to parallel some things. But when you talk about Jews and Gentiles in one body, that was a huge deal. But to come out of this meeting with Titus not being circumcised was case in point to say, we are not binding upon these Gentile Christians' old Jewish customs. We'll finish chapter 2. Actually, next week, Douglas will be teaching. I will be up at camp and sweating like crazy. But 2 weeks from tonight, we'll finish chapter 2. Read through that. Read through the rest of the book and try to get a feel, a good feel for this book. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.